that our lives are filled with opportunities. You will do opportunities today. But when it comes to our relationship with God, loving Him is an opportunity. It is my greatest opportunity and it is my greatest obligation to love God and to serve Him.
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Senior Pastor Steve DeWitt. Jesus can be found throughout all the pages of Scripture. You might have heard someone make that claim before, but how is that possible? Today in The Journey, part two of this message, an anthology. If you missed the first part of this message, or you'd like to go back and listen to the series from the beginning, stop by our website, thejourney.fm, or subscribe to our podcast, The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Now for a look at Jesus throughout the pages of history, here's Steve.
In Genesis, Christ is seen as the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our faithful high priest. In Numbers, we see Him as that bronze snake that was raised in the wilderness to bring healing to any that would look to it. In Deuteronomy, He is our city of refuge. In Joshua, He is the scarlet thread in Rahab's window. And Joshua is a favorite book of mine for this reason. It was the very first series that I ever preached at this church. And I remember when I was leaving College Park to come up here, I talked with my mentor, Kimber Kaufman, and I said, okay, you know, like, what should I do and going and all of that? I was trying to get some advice. And he said to me, he says, preach an Old Testament narrative. And the reason he said that, and pastors, this is sort of a pastoral secret I'm going to tell you right now, but Old Testament narrative preaching is probably the easiest kind of preaching that there is because you're kind of telling the story and all of that. And what he was doing for that was giving me grace. I could do an Old Testament narrative and still have time for all the craziness of the transition. So he said, I think you should do an Old Testament narrative like, I don't know, Joshua. Joshua it is. So first series that I did was this book of Joshua. And I remember for months when I first came here, on Saturday night, I would sneak into the church auditorium. I had the key. I guess I'm not sneaking, but I would sneak into the church auditorium and late on Saturday night, and I would preach my entire message through from the pulpit in the auditorium, like to practice it for the next morning. And here's the thing, though. I had to stop doing it. You want to know why? I was preaching so hard to the empty auditorium, I was losing my voice on Sunday mornings. I couldn't handle it anymore, so I had to stop. But I did. I'm rah, 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 they're preaching away. To this day, I think some of the greatest sermons I've ever preached were to the empty auditorium of the church. But the Lord used that series, and I appreciated being able to do it. Key verse, chapter 1, verse 8 of Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua. Judges. In Judges, he is our judge. And we studied Judges last summer, and the lesson that we learned in this book, I pray we would never forget. What do we see in the book of Judges? God blesses His people there in the promised land, and they have food, and they have drink, and they have homes that they didn't build. They have all of this stuff, and guess what it led to? It led to complacency and compromise in their life, and God's people actually began to love the blessings more than they loved the blesser, and they began to compromise with the people around them and to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And God would bring trouble to them, and then they would cry out to God, and God would bring a hero, a deliverer, a judge who would deliver them from them. And then blessings would come because they would be obeying God again. And then guess what would happen? They would begin the whole cycle all over again, and there are seven of those in that book. And the lesson for us as a church is this. Look around. Are we blessed? I can honestly say, we are blessed far more than I ever thought when I came we would ever have here. We are. I think, what are you doing here? You know, baptized 50 people Sunday night. I could go on and on, all these different things that we see. Blessings all around. We could go, yay, that's great, and it is. But wait a second. Does not the same blood course through our veins that went through the veins of those Israelites? And does not the same tendency to compromise with the world around us and to begin to love the things of the world, to become complacent even within our church and to think, oh, look, we've arrived. We don't need to pray as much. We don't need to strive together as much. We've sort of got it all together now. And guess what happens to churches when they are getting complacent? The blessing of God departs. And I pray that the lesson that we learned in Judges would never be forgotten and that we would press on as a congregation to what God would have for us. Amen? In Judges, He is our judge. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. And oh, I love the book of Ruth. It's one of my favorites. And I did it a long time ago, but I've used it so often through the years in pastoral ministry because there's four chapters in Ruth. Okay, it's a great four-part series. Maybe I'll do it again sometime. And in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, you know what you have? You've got discouragement. There's widows without husbands, and they're in poverty, and there's no way for their needs to be met. And you think, oh, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But then through the rest of the story, God providentially works through the life of Ruth and Boaz. And by chapter 4, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at chapter 4, they're married and they have had a child. And that child is not just any child. That child is in the line of David. And David is in the line of who? Jesus Christ. And so you see in the book of Ruth how God can bring joy out of sorrow, beauty from ashes. It's a wonderful book. And maybe you need that encouragement today. Maybe you're living in chapter 1 right now. Are you in chapter 1 of Ruth? Chapter 4 is coming. Okay? Chapter 4 is coming. He works everything together for good for those that love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Ruth, kinsman redeemer. Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of all that's broken down. And we studied Nehemiah. This was an important series in the life of our church because of when it happened. You may not realize this, and I have to tell this story to people that are maybe new to our church because they come in and they go, oh, this church has been here all this time, la, la, la. Wrong. We haven't. And the story is that I'd only been at the church for a year, and we had another church that wanted to buy our church. And this was the culmination of work from years prior and all this, but the long story short is that we sold the church building that we'd been in for 30 years, since 1969, and at the beginning of 1999, we moved out, and we began to build this facility, and we had to do church somewhere. It's a long story, a great story of how God worked it out for us to do church at Maryville High School, which wasn't looking like it was going to work, and then it did work out. And so for 72 Sundays, we met at Maryville High School while we built this facility. And it was a wonderful time for us as a church because it was a hard time for us as a church. We had to, for 30 years, you had all these people that had sat in the same spot every single Sunday. Don't those people annoy you? They'd always done the same thing, gone to the same place. It was just very comfortable. And what happened was that we're out of the building. And so now everything's inconvenient and everybody's uncomfortable, and we had to all pitch in and set up and tear down and set up and tear down every single Sunday. It was hard, but it was great for us because it got everybody out of their comfort zone and everybody had to pitch in, and we had all these inconvenient things that happened. Like we would show up. I remember one Sunday we showed up at the high school. Church is like, I don't even know how long it was till it was going to begin, but people are coming in for the church, and they said, you don't have the auditorium this week. We're like, what? Here come the people. You don't have the auditorium. Like, where are we going to do church? And then, well, we could open the gym. We're like, all right, everybody, down to the gym. And so we went down to the gym, turned the lights on, set up a stage, and did church in the gym. It was actually great. I think we could use a few things like that around here just to get everybody out of their comfort zone again. But Nehemiah, here's the point with Nehemiah. Here we are in the midst of all of that turmoil, and Nehemiah is all about how God's people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and how they had to come together to do that and how they had to work together and they had to look out for one another. It was a great series for us. The other thing that Nehemiah did for us is that when you get to chapter 8 in Nehemiah, the wall's been built and there is this revival that breaks out in Israel. And what happened was the people, they longed to hear God's word. And so they gathered together there, and they wanted to hear Ezra proclaim God's truth to read from the law. And it says in verse 8 that as Ezra read from the law, there were other priests that were there, and as it was read, they gave the meaning of the text, which is a great definition of expository preaching and teaching, where I could just sit up here and read the Bible, but we want to know, what is the sense of the meaning? How do I apply this to my life? And that's what the priests were doing. And so we did this whole thing, and we envisioned what it was like, because they stood for like 3 hours the first day, and then they gathered again the next day because they wanted to hear more. And we sort of envisioned one person beginning a chant. You know, he says, bring out the book, bring out the book. And then, like, you know, a few thousand people over here start going, bring out the book, bring. And then the whole place starts chanting, bring out the book, you know. And we envisioned how cool that was. And then it sort of became this little fun thing for a little while where people were crying out as I got up to speak, bring out the book, you know, we want to hear God's word. It's fine that we don't do that anymore. But the point is one that needs to live on, okay? The point needs to live on, that when we come to Bethel, we expect to hear God's word. I have said it for years. I want our church to be known as a place where if you want to hear the Bible, go to Bethel. Okay? We want that. And that there is a desire. It's not just because the leaders want to, you know, Pastor Steve's got to preach or something. No, we want to hear God's word. We are thirsty for it. So Nehemiah was an important book in the history of our church. In Esther, Christ is Mordecai sitting faithful at the city gate. In Job, he is our Redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, he is our great shepherd, I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, that beautiful description of the sufferings of Christ, the prophecy of that. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the glory of the Lord. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is our faithful lover at all times. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our great Savior. In Jonah, he is the missionary to all the world. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's our avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman praying for revival at the city gate. In Zephaniah, it is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness. And that's the Old Testament. And there's a lot more in there than just that. But here now we get to the New Testament. And what I want us to do is, as we get to a book that we've studied together, if you were here for that series, I would like for you to clap. Now, the clap does not mean that you thought it was a good series, that there was anything. You could have hated the series. I don't care. But just to sort of get an idea of people and who was here and as the history of the church, I think that this could be fun. Okay? So get in your mind when you were here, and when I say that book, then you acknowledge that by clapping. All right? Ready? In Matthew, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, you'll get into the rhythm of it, okay? That happened first service too. In Mark, he is portrayed as the servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we see that beautiful picture of Christ taking up the basin and the towel and giving a display to the disciples that he came to serve, and that greatness in the kingdom of God is to be the servant of all. It is not to lord over anybody. That's the Gentile rulers that do that. But to come and to be humble, that even the Son of God, and think of the majesty of that, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came to this world. He did not demand service. He came to serve his people, and he died for us, died for our sins. What a wonderful picture of that we see in Mark. And we study the greatest commandment, and a word that is one of my favorite words, and I was teased in my 10th year party about words that I like to make up. I think that the English language is, they're only suggestions, okay? Grammar is always evolving, and so to manipulate the language is part of the fun. And so we were studying, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we studied the fact that he is commanding love. Which, how could he command love? Love is something you do because you want to. Command is something you do because you have to. One is an opportunity, one is an obligation. And we took those two words and we mashed them together into the word oblatunity. That our lives are filled with oblatunities. You will do oblatunities today. But when it comes to our relationship with God, loving him is an oblatunity. It is my greatest opportunity and it is my greatest obligation. To love God and to serve him. Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the door through which all men must enter. In Acts, he was the light shining down upon Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he's our justifier. In Galatians, he redeems up 1 Corinthians. Almost forgot 1 Corinthians. What is he in 1 Corinthians, you might think for a moment? Chapter 15, he is our resurrection, right? He is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, a few of you. In Philippians, he is our joy. It says there in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And I don't know if there is, other than a book we're about to get to in a moment, this would probably be the second greatest all about him book in the whole Bible. Because you start off in chapter 1 and you have here Paul now saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on after that and says, actually, I would rather be dead because by being dead, it means that I would be with Christ, which I view as being better by far. I mean, think of that. I'm better off dead, is what Paul said, because I am with Christ. And then you get to chapter 3, and he says, and he begins to describe all of his accomplishments. He begins to list his resume. Here's what I've been, here's what I've done. And Paul was a very successful guy. And he looks at that whole list, and he says this in chapter 3. I consider everything on this list as rubbish. It is rubbish to me. The Greek word means human feces. It is dung to me. That's all that it is. It is waste in comparison to the tremendous privilege and glory and honor of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And oh, to feel from Paul how he treasured Christ, how there was nothing more important than Christ, how he was living his life for him. What a wonderful study, what a wonderful book that was for us. Love Philippians. And then to see in chapter 2, of course, that famous kenosis passage where it describes his life, that he humbled himself and became a man, right? He became a man. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christos Kyrios, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, there it is. It is Christ. It's just bleeding Christ. A high view of our Savior. Wonderful. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. Some of you were here then. This was a key study in our church's history as well, because we went through that book and there's all this talk about leadership and how the church should be organized. And as a result of that study and further studies, we made changes in our church government and made some things that have been a blessing to us. Thank the Lord for our study in 1 Timothy. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. Now, these are the old-timers here that are clapping, because this is back at the old building. We studied through Titus, which says so much about what life in the church ought to be like, and God used it. In Philemon, he is the the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews. Yes. If I had to pick one series that's like my all-time favorite, I'd say probably Hebrews was. What a wonderful time we had in the book of Hebrews to see, really, if there's a book that's as close to what Jesus probably said on the road, the Emmaus Road, it would be the book of Hebrews, because it is filled with explanation about the Old Testament imagery and that old covenant and the tabernacle and how in Christ now, in the new covenant, there is this heavenly tabernacle and there is this new access that we have to God the Father through Christ, who is our high priest. And we studied how he is prophet, priest, and king to us. And so that was wonderful. And then, of course, the other part of Hebrews is it tells us so much about what salvation is like. And how there is, that salvation is not just a beginning, it is a beginning and it is an end. And in a culture, a church culture, where there has been so much emphasis on the beginning, the praying of the prayer, I said that I'm a Christian now, Hebrews, I think, was a hard warning to us, because there are hard warnings in there about what happens if we do not persevere. And we talked about how all true believers that begin in faith will finish their race because God has guaranteed that. And yet he gives us warnings and he works through means in order to keep us on the path of salvation. I love the study of Hebrews. Thankful for it. Are you ready? James. There you go. We just finished this last week, so if you were just waiting for your chance to clap, if you've only been coming a month and you're like, I want to clap, that was your chance right there. We just finished James, and then James, he is the Lord who heals the sick there in chapter 5, and in Peter, he is our chief shepherd. In John, he is tenderness of love. In Jude, he is coming with 10,000 of his saints, and a few of you. And in Revelation, he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Everywhere in this book, all the scriptures testify about Christ. This whole book, it is, someday we'll come out with our own Bible, the All About Him Bible, all right? And it'll be a description of Christ all the way through, and where he is seen, and what he is like. And as the centrality of Christ is proclaimed and taught to the people of God, there is, when the Spirit of God uses it, an increasing affection for him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Which means that as I love him and as I grow in my desire to please him, my life will increasingly be lived in a way that pleases him. And Colossians 1 makes it so clear that the reason that the Father is doing all of this is so that in everything he, Jesus, might have the supremacy. All of this, all of redemptive history, all that he's doing through this world and this universe and the galaxies that are spinning all over the universe and everything that he's doing in our church and everything that he's doing in your life, it is not about you. It is not about me. It is not about our church. May God never cause us to be preaching our church. I want you to love our church for sure. But this church does not exist for itself. It is here for Christ. It is all about him, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And so for these years, I have tried my best to present Christ and to preach all about him, because I believe all about him preaching leads to all about him churches who are filled with all about him Christians who are living all about him lives. That's the strategy. There's no secret around here about what we're trying to do. That's the big strategy. To try to do what God has called us to do as a church family. And we have come a long ways, and we have a long ways to go. I am just thankful to be on the journey with you. I love you. I do. And thank you for the privilege of being on the journey with you these 10 years. And I pray that our years ahead from this point would even more be all about him. To him be the praise and glory. Amen.
How are you living? Are you all about him? Thank you, Pastor Steve, for this reminder for us to stay focused on he who is most important, Jesus. This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt. In addition to the broadcast, we also have teaching material available on our website, thejourney.fm. Just click on the teaching tab, and there you can find the message notes for each day, along with additional resources that will relate to our current study. Once again, our website is thejourney.fm. And while you're there, would you drop us an email? We'd love to hear from you and how the Lord's working in your life. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time right here on The Journey.